We're spending 3 weeks in Ephesians 4, which is an unusual thing to spend so much time in the single passage. I figured it would be helpful, since we're considering the same passage for multiple weeks, to hear that passage with a few different voices. And so we're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, which is on page 1778 in most Bibles under your seat. Beth's going to read us for us. You're welcome to listen in. You're welcome to follow along. But I do invite you to open your ears to hear God's word this morning. Welcome, Beth.
Listen to God's word as it's written by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Beth. Well, believe it or not, this is the final week of this little three-week sermon series that's based on the passage Beth just read from Ephesians 4, and that's designed to build on our commitment to our mission and vision in following Jesus together in all of life. Now, this is not the last week that we will talk about our mission and vision as a church. It is simply the last week of this sermon series where we're trying to unpack both the work and the words that are central to our vision. Now, two weeks ago, we talked about the work of enfolding, which we defined as helping people find belonging in the body of Christ. Last week, we talked about spiritual formation, which we defined as growing in the image of Christ. This week, we're going to talk about outreach, which is essentially sharing the good news of Christ, which means it is connected to the thing that we talked about last week, specifically spiritual formation that equips for mission, you might say, for outreach. It's also connected to this thing that we've been talking about for the last 12 plus months, this central part of our vision, our desire to be a community hub for gospel transformation. Now, I don't mean to confuse you by throwing a whole bunch of words at you on the screen. In fact, the whole purpose of this sermon series is trying to clear up some of the confusion around words that we're using, like the ones that are on our screen. So here's the thing. If you would pick up one of these vision handouts on the way out, it will unpack some of this terminology. It will reinforce the things that we're talking about as a part of the sermon series. You can find these on the table on your way out. But also know that when it comes to outreach, there is a lot of confusion. In fact, I'll just go ahead and let you know that the whole reason we planned this sermon series is because every time I talk to someone about outreach, they give me a different definition. Now, outreach is something that God clearly calls us to in Scripture. Outreach is also something that we actively committed to back in 2017 at our Jubilee Vision for Growth. Now, obviously, a lot has changed since 2017, right? I mean, not only did COVID turn the world upside down and change all sorts of things, we have a new church name. We have two new pastors, including a pastor of quote-unquote outreach. We also have a new church vision. Of course, while a lot of things have changed, there's one thing that has not changed. That is the fact that we are 100% committed to outreach. Great, you say. What does that mean? Well, it depends on who you ask. You familiar with the parable of the blind men and the elephant? There are various versions of it out there, but they all essentially go something like this. One day an elephant wandered into a village, and there were six blind men living in that village. They had never seen an elephant, but each of them went to the elephant to feel it, to see if they could feel what it was like. Well, the first man said an elephant is like a tree, as he touched the elephant's leg. No, an elephant is like a rope, said the second man who touched its tail. No, wait, hold on a second. An elephant is like a snake, said a third man who touched its trunk. No, it's like a giant fan, said a fourth man who touched the elephant's ear. It's like a wall, said the fifth man who touched the elephant's belly. No, it's like a spear, said the sixth man who touched the elephant's tusk. These men began to argue with each other because they couldn't agree what an elephant was like. Well, a wise man was walking by and heard them arguing, and he stopped and he asked them, "What are you fighting about?" The men said, "Well, we can't agree what an elephant is like," and each advocated for what he thought an elephant was like. Well, the wise man said, "Well, here's the thing, fellas. You're all right. You're just describing a different part of the elephant." Well, the blind man went home relieved because they knew that they were all right and there was no more fighting. Now, that parable is often used to suggest that no single religion or no single belief system can claim to be right. That is, all truth is relative, and there are many paths to God. Now, so you know, that's actually one reason why I'm using this parable to introduce this sermon on outreach. Like, outreach has everything to do with defining truth and defining paths or a path to God. But at the same time, I'm also using this parable to introduce today's sermon because I think outreach is like the elephant in this parable. Like, some people say outreach is all about invitation. Like, we have to invite people to church where they hear the gospel preached and where they see it practiced in community. Other people say, well, no, outreach is actually service. Like, we have to show people the love of God by loving our neighbors in tangible ways. Still others say outreach is all about evangelism. Like, we actually have to share our faith using our words. Who's right? You may know where I'm going with this. They all are, I think, in some capacity. In part, that is. Whether it's invitation or service or evangelism, it's a bit like the elephant in the parable here. I think those are all different parts or different aspects of outreach. And no single one really can sum it up. I think actually all three are actually critical to the work that God calls us to. And that is what I hope to convince you of today using Ephesians 4 as our guide. Now, the first thing that I would invite you to see in Ephesians 4 is that Paul makes some claims to absolute truth and to the exclusivity of Christ. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. Now, one Lord, one hope, one faith sounds like one path to God, which Paul would say is Jesus. Jesus, whom Paul repeatedly points to, not just in the book of Ephesians, but in every epistle or letter or book that he wrote. So you know, Paul is not the only one who makes this claim. This is actually the testimony of Scripture as a whole. For example, the Apostle Peter preaches in the book of Acts, "Salvation is found in no one else but Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Of course, it's not just Peter, it's Jesus himself who says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, because one of our values as a church is to be a church where seekers and skeptics are welcome to gather with us every time we're together, and where we would be a community where everyone can consider the claims of Christ without being judged or coerced, I'm not going to assume that everyone in this room believes these claims about Jesus or necessarily likes those claims about Jesus. It's just that if Jesus has indeed risen from the dead, we have to consider these claims Because the resurrection of Jesus changes everything, including our understanding and relationship with the truth. Now, I'm one of many here today who believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, that he is alive. I happen to believe that there is good reason for all of us to believe that. If you're someone who isn't sure about that or doesn't believe that, I'd love to have a conversation with you. Come see me after the service or contact me and let's set something up. Here's my email. Let's talk. I would love to consider why you might believe that this is a reasonable thing to believe, that Jesus is actually alive and changing everything. But right now, I'd like to consider the ramifications of this claim. If Jesus is alive, if he has risen from the dead, we have to listen to what he says. Now, we may not like what Jesus says, but we can't just reject what Jesus says simply because we don't like it. That includes Jesus' claim to be the truth, in other words, the lens through which we understand the world, and his claim to be the path to God. That is the only one who can reconcile us to God and restore our fellowship with God. We have to wrestle with those claims if Jesus is indeed risen from the dead. Of course, the thing that I think is helpful to remember in that is that that does not mean that we should limit how God might reveal himself to people or who he is actually at work revealing himself to. What I mean is we have to be careful not to tell God what he can and cannot do, which means that while there may be one path to God, there might be multiple paths to Jesus or through Jesus. What I mean is God is fully capable, if he can raise the dead, of revealing himself in ways that goes beyond our understanding. God may in fact be able to reveal himself through dreams and through visions and perhaps even through or in other religions. Now let me be clear, I'm not saying that all religions are right. I agree with Paul who says in verse 14 that we should be mindful and stay away from untrue and unstable teaching. The world is full of man-made teaching that is exactly that. It is man-made. It cannot save no matter how good it sounds or how politically incorrect we may sound if we talk about the exclusivity of Christ. What I am saying is we should not underestimate or shortchange God's ability to work in the world. We should not shortchange or underestimate God's desire to apply the mercy of Christ as he sees fit. I think it's helpful to notice that Jesus teaches things like in this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which we talked about in Luke 18, where Jesus tells a story about a very obvious sinner who genuinely repents and who is described as going home justified before God. It's pretty fascinating that that man does not mention the name of Jesus. It's passages like this and parables like this, which, yes, definitely we have to work to interpret, that seem to open up the possibility that God may be more merciful than we imagine, and he may apply the gift and the sacrifice of Christ in ways that we cannot understand, which could include to people who have never heard him, which could include to children who die young or the cognitively impaired who cannot understand the world. To be clear, again, I'm not saying that all religions are right, and I'm not saying that everyone will be saved in the end. I don't know what's going to happen in the end. I cannot speak authoritatively on that. I am not God. God can do as he sees fit. His mercy can triumph over judgment, but that is up to God. What I can say to you today is what you and I are called to do now. And what God says you and I should do now is repent. Believe, follow Jesus, live a life worthy of the calling you received, grow in every respect, mature in the body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And we should do so because of what God says he will do to those who come to him in seek of mercy, those who repent and believe. He will respond to our cries for help. He will lift up those who humble themselves before him. He will heal our brokenness and rescue us from guilt and forgive our sins and reconcile us to himself and resurrect us in the end. That is the good news. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted for yourself, or don't take it for granted for the sake of others. Let's follow Jesus together in all of life, and let's help others do the same. In other words, let's engage in the work of outreach. Outreach, if you remember, is what we're talking about today. And outreach is this thing that we talk about a lot of time, all the time around here, even if you wouldn't know it. Because sometimes we feel like we're talking about different things, when actually we're just describing, I think, different aspects of outreach. Now, some of the differences that crop up when we're talking about outreach, I actually think may be generational. What I mean by that is, many boomers or seniors, when they talk about outreach, they seem to speak of as this sense of invitation, like we have to invite people to church. Gen Xers, you know, middle-aged people like me, when we talk about evangelism, we tend to talk about, evangelism. Like we have to share the gospel. Maybe we use the Roman road. Maybe we use something else. Millennials and Gen Z tend to speak of outreach as service. Like we should share God's love in tangible ways. Now, I am sure that's an overgeneralization. But I also think there's some truth because, again, I see this all the time in meetings. Different generations seem to be talking about the same thing, just a little bit differently. At the same time, our definitions of outreach may be defined a little bit by the gifts that we have, the different gifts, that is. For example, some of us have the gift of hospitality. We know how to invite people to things, and we know how to make them feel welcome when they come. Some of us don't have that gift. Others, though, some of us have the gift of evangelism. Like, it is not awkward at all for us to bring Jesus into a conversation. We do this regularly, and we do this winsomely. Some of us don't have that gift. Others, however, have the gift of service. Like, we come alive when we get to do things on behalf of others. We are blessed when we get to bless others by pouring ourselves out. I think that perhaps our definition of outreach may be somewhat shaped by what our gifts are as opposed to what our gifts aren't. Of course, on top of all of that, I think it is also quite possible that our understanding of outreach might be shaped by how we have seen outreach done well, perhaps how we were personally introduced to Jesus, and how we've seen outreach done poorly. Whether it's the way that churches sometimes bait and switch people, like, hey, you thought you were coming for this, but what we're really going to do is you got to hear this gospel presentation before we give you any food. Or you've seen people shouting through megaphones on street corners. Or this disgusting, gross mix of politics with Christianity known as Christian nationalism. Or signs like this, which I've seen, unfortunately, many times around Bellevue and Seattle. Right? I think we like rightly recoil when it feels like people are being scared or bullied into the kingdom of heaven. I think we have the same reaction when people are treated as projects to be fixed as opposed to people to be loved. Now, I'm not here to sell you or to sour you on particular forms of evangelism, even though I don't like all forms of evangelism or outreach. My hope today is to help each of us, to help all of us see our part in the collective work that God calls us to as his church. Paul reminds us in verse 7 that God has given us different gifts according to his purposes. He says in verse 13 that we are all being equipped for works of service, works of mission, works of outreach, you might say. And he assures us in verse 16 that we actually grow together as the body of Christ when each part of the body does its work. In other words, we shouldn't underestimate or shortchange how God is at work in all of us, individually and collectively. And we shouldn't ignore or minimize how God is at work in different ways through different parts of this body. Like, every gift in this body is essential. Every person in this body is essential. And yes, there are some differences. Yes, there are different experiences and giftings and passion, but every part of it matters. Every person matters. God is at work collectively in us. The question is what part do you play in that? The question we have to ask ourselves is where am I joining God in his work? What am I doing as a part of the work that God has collectively called us to? Maybe it'd be helpful to ask it like this. Like, where am I helping people find belonging in this body? How am I engaged in the work of enfolding? How am I pursuing and participating in the work of spiritual formation? How am I listening to and following the lead of the Spirit who forms us into the image of Christ? How am I growing in knowledge of the Son of God and in the unity of faith? And how am I helping others do that? How am I making Christ known? Where am I serving or sharing my faith or inviting people to things or all of the above? How am I participating in the work of outreach? Now, as always, I don't ask those questions to make anyone feel guilty. I ask those questions so that we might together live a life worthy of the calling that we receive in Christ. And you know, if you're someone who maybe is feeling guilty, know that, again, Jesus died to deliver us from guilt. At the same time, too, if you're feeling guilty, maybe that's the Spirit convicting you to consider some changes in your life. Pay attention to it. At the same time, too, if you're struggling to answer some of the questions that I just listed off, I invite you to talk to somebody about that and to process that, to maybe consider where you might step into some of those areas, where you might participate in different ways. And when it comes to asking different people, that can be me. Again, here is my email. Send me an email or see me after the service. But here's the thing. It doesn't have to be me. This room is full of people. This body is full of brothers and sisters whom God has given you to equip you for works of service, to join you in following Jesus together in all of life. I encourage you to take advantage of the people that God has blessed us with. And that's the beauty of this. There are no experts here. There is simply a body that grows and builds itself up together in love as each part of the body does its work. I'm trying to do my part, my work today, in encouraging you to pursue spiritual formation that equips for mission. Again, that's not just words on a vision handout. That's really a way we're thinking about things. How are we spiritually formed and equipped to join God in His work in the world? Or you might say the way we've been talking about this for the last 12 plus months and saying, how are you like pursuing this 1+1 rhythm? Again, this 1+1 rhythm is saying, hey, let me find one place where I'm being poured into and one place where I can pour myself out. In other words, one place in this body where I might be spiritually formed with my brothers and sisters so that I might bless the world, serve the world, participate in the work of outreach. As I often say, you can always do more than 1+1. You can get involved as you like. Just don't fill your calendar up with Christian activities just for the sake of Christian activities. Be intentional with this. And you can do more if that's what your schedule allows. But the thing I would encourage you to see today is don't settle for less than 1+1. As Warren Wiersbe says, the mind grows by taking in, but the heart grows by pouring out. Like, find one place where you might be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might be equipped for works of service for the sake of the world. No, I say that recognizing that, you know what, we are in all sorts of different seasons of life. And so some of us, I know, that have young kids at home and you're like, I can't possibly take another thing on my schedule. I get it. Maybe evangelism and outreach for you is investing in your kids. Or maybe you're homebound, your health is not well. Or maybe you're in a pretty tough stretch at work right now. Or maybe you're simply burned out from serving in the church. I hear that happens sometimes. I don't know what season you are in. What I do know is God invites us to this calling together. And I think this 1+1 rhythm is a helpful way of imagining our place in that, of putting ourselves in a position to be formed for God's purposes, to be shaped for His work in the world, and to actually join Him in His work in the world that He might make Himself known. That's a long way of saying, let's consider the work of outreach. Or it's another way of considering something that Luis Palau says. And I love the way Luis Palau puts this. He says the church is like manure. Pile it up and it stinks up the neighborhood. Spread it out and it enriches the world. Now that's not exactly the prettiest of pictures, but what a fitting metaphor. Like if we exist for ourselves, we miss the point. But man, if we see ourselves as a place that God is at work in, and not exclusively, but in significant ways, because we are seeking His work and we are sent out, it enriches the world. This is actually what we're getting at when we talk about this idea of being a community hub for gospel transformation. We want our central gathering, both in this place and as a people and in times like this, to be a place where people are invited to come and see. But everything that radiates out from this community and from gatherings like this and from the sharing of our resources, that it would be committed to the work of outreach. That everything we do, and whether it is working with an organization like Welcome Corps to help settle refugees, or whether it is tutoring kids through KidReach, or whether it is going on a hike with a great outdoor small group, or whether it's gathering in a small group in someone's home, or whether it's doing food distribution with Jubilee Reach, or any number of ways, whether it's gathering at the Eastside Grace Gathering, where we're standing alongside those who are living with memory loss, all these things would actually be a means of making Jesus known in the way we live our lives and in the words we share and the things that we do. We'll continue talking about this community hub aspect again. This is not the last day that we will talk about our vision as a church. But of course, I think I need to address the proverbial elephant in the room right now before we go any further. And that is all these aspects of outreach that we're talking about, service and evangelism and invitation, they're all critical. They're all essential to the shared work of outreach. Here's the thing. Sooner or later, if you're engaged in outreach, you're going to have to talk about Jesus. It's going to come down to some conversation about who Jesus is. Now again, God is capable of making Himself known in ways that goes beyond our understanding. And yet it seems that the most common way that God makes Himself known is through His people. It's through you and me. And yes, I do say you and me intentionally, because I hope you invite people to come to church where they hear the gospel preached and they see it practiced. But you know who the best person to share the gospel with in your friendships? It's you. You know your friends better than I do. You know your friends better than the people in this room do. And you don't have to preach a sermon to share the gospel. Just share your life. Share your story. In the same way, I do think there is a collective call to bless the world, to serve our community. This summer, we were in the book of James, and this is what James talks about on every single page, that our faith must lead to action. Otherwise, our faith, these are empty words. We should make the world a better place, and there are tangible ways through which we make Jesus known. It's just that our actions are probably going to prompt the opportunity for words, at least according to Peter, and I don't think Peter is alone in this. Peter says, always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope you have. Peter assumes that people are going to ask questions because of the way we live our lives and the way we serve the world, because people do that. The call is to be ready to talk about Jesus. Not in a bait-and-switch kind of way, like I'm not going to tutor your kid in math until I get to share this gospel tract with you. Or, you know what, I'm going to break the rules with Welcome Corps and like the real goal is to do this. No, that's the real hope. As every relationship is developed, whether it's through a Welcome Corps or a tutoring relationship or simply being a good neighbor, the opportunities are presented and it is our responsibility. It is actually the great privilege to bear witness to the gift of Jesus Christ. But what I hope you hear in all this is God has given you unique gifts and unique relationships and unique opportunities to make Him known. Use your gift to the fullest extent. Just don't hide behind your gifts. And don't deny or denigrate the gifts of others. Instead, celebrate them. And in those times where you feel like maybe you feel like you're talking about the two different things when you're talking about outreach, maybe have a conversation about how these things actually work together and how God might be using us collectively. And if that scares you, well, here's the good news. If God is able to raise the dead, then surely He is able to give us the words to say to each other into a watching world. And you know what? If Jesus is risen from the dead, which I believe he is, how can we not share that? That is the best news in the world.